We're going to take a little break going through the book of Isaiah, and I know there's a football game later today. I know some of you really want to see that, but guess what? It's at like 6 o'clock, 6:30, so at least I have you here till 5, right? I mean, so we're good, right? Yeah, no, I won't do that. But we are going to take a break from Isaiah just for a little while over the next 2 weeks, and we're going to have missions conference at the end of February, because you might have noticed that we had something a little unique, maybe first time you've seen it, where we had one deacon, Ori, and Rob and I were being suggested or put before you as candidates for elders, and you might be wondering what's going on here. Like, isn't Peter and Rob maybe already elders? That might be what you're thinking. What's going on? How do they do things? Do we vote or whatnot? So the elders, the staff, and I thought it would be good to take a moment for the next 2 weeks and just talk about how we do things at Cornerstone with regards to church leadership. So today I'm going to go through one passage and multiple passages in the Bible, and we're going to look at multiple things about what the Scripture says about church leadership. Because when I look at Cornerstone, when I see us just meeting here in the building and those of you at home, we come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different ways of maybe doing church. You might have a Baptist background where certain things, maybe the pastor was the elder and then you had deacons serving, and there's things like general conferences. You might have a Methodist background where there's a group or organization like a general conference and there's a person that leads the church. Or you might have a Presbyterian background where sometimes they have a presbytery where the pastors from the local community get together and make decisions, and then there's this general conference. Or a Lutheran background. We come from many different backgrounds, and for one way, one reason or another, you now call Cornerstone your church home. And we at Cornerstone are actually a non-denominational church. That means we don't affiliate with any denomination. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we chose that path when the church started. I wasn't here. I wasn't born yet in 1971, all right? But there's a lot of reasons why Doug McIntosh and other elders who started the church back in 1971 chose to do a non-denominational church. They didn't want to affiliate with any denomination. And one reason was with this idea of how to do church leadership in the local church. Now, I'm not saying that we at Cornerstone have everything perfectly figured out and everybody else is wrong. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is I want you to know how we do church leadership here, why we do it this way, and instead of comparing ourselves to other denominations, what we're going to do is just take a study through Scripture and ask, what does God say about church leadership? And that will help you understand how we do things here at Cornerstone. So we're going to go and look at a passage today. It's going to be kind of like our main passage we're going to look at. But we're not going to be able to get through all of the details in here, so don't worry. I'm not going to keep you here till 5 p.m. or anything like that. We're going to take 2 weeks. In fact, there's going to be 11 characteristics that we're going to kind of look at when it comes to church leadership. And we're only going to look at 5 today, all right? So I'm not going to answer all your questions maybe that you have about church leadership today. We're going to also talk about it next week. But it'll help you understand how we do things here at Cornerstone and why we do it. So go ahead and turn with me, those of you at home as well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And you might have noticed that one of our elders, James, when he was up here, he referenced those passages when it came to announcing Ori, Rob, and myself. He referenced 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, as one of the reasons why we have elders and deacons. So go ahead and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying." So this is like a good thing. This is something you could take to the bank. "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? not a novice or not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil, which was pride. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot going on in that passage. We're not going to look at a lot of it today. We're just going to look at some big things that God says about church leadership. And one of the foundational passages you can go to in Scripture is 1 Timothy 3 and even Titus 1. But 1 Timothy 3 has both those two offices. And there are two offices that are only talked about in Scripture, only two church offices that Scripture designates within the local church. And those two offices are elders and deacons. There really is no church office as pastor, and we're going to talk about that actually a little bit more next week. It's not really a church office that Paul was saying, like, set up pastors in churches. It was actually set up elders and set up deacons. So everything else that we have in a church and we give titles to is not because of what Scripture says. It's actually because of what we say, because we have maybe some traditions in our church, or it just is the way we culturally do things. But I want to go back to Scripture and see exactly how God laid things out when the early church was forming, so that we understand his original intent and how things ought to be in the church. Because there can be these things that we do that might not be correct because we're doing things the way maybe the world does things. Like, one of the analogies I've seen before is a church is ran by the senior pastor and he is like the CEO. And that's more of a business model. We don't see it that way here at Cornerstone. I am not the CEO of the church, because God has says the two offices that you have in a church are elders and deacons. Now, let me just clarify some things in the passages here, because you might have noticed in 1 Timothy 3 that it starts off by saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, you're like, what is going on here? That's not elder. What's a bishop now? I mean, are we playing chess or something like that? Like, what's going on? Let's look at some passages. It actually can be really clarified pretty simply by looking at a couple passages. The first passage is in 1 Timothy 1, 5, and 7. And if you know your Koine Greek, was what the New Testament was written in, then you can understand why we call it certain things. And when Paul's writing Titus about setting up elders in a church, he uses two different terms that equate them to be exactly the same. They're just synonyms. They're saying the same thing. So Paul writes to Titus, "If I left you in Crete that you should appoint elders," which is the Greek, Koine Greek word presbyteros. That's where you get the Presbyterian church, okay? That's where they kind of stole it from and made their name that way, because in the Greek, it's presbyteros. He says, appoint presbyteros, or elders, in every city, as I commanded you. And then he goes on and starts listing all these qualifications, and all of a sudden he calls these same people for a bishop or episkopos. What's another church that took that name? Episcopalians, right? Be blameless. So what Paul is doing here is just using two different terms to mean the same thing. Presbyteros is just designating sort of like their age and character, and episkopon simply means like overseer, or a person who's supervising. That's just what it means. So he's designating and kind of talking about the characteristics of one person, but giving them the two different titles, but they're the same person. So a bishop is an elder. A bishop is not someone who rules over multiple churches. That was really never, there's nothing like that in the Bible. There was no bishop. A bishop was always ruling over one local church. Does that make sense? So this term bishop is things that we have brought in from Scripture to mean things that they're not in multiple denominations. So there's really no such thing as a bishop. A bishop is an elder, which is elder is a servant, a overseer, a supervisor over a local church, one local church. Also in Acts 20 is a great passage to go to. Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus and kind of giving them instructions to their elders, and he uses the two terms once again, and they mean the same people. He's talking to the same people. He says, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, which is presbyteros, therefore take heed of yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that word overseers can be translated bishop. It's just the Greek koine word episkopos, okay? So when you think of elders, it's a synonym for bishops or a synonym for overseers. So an elder is someone who just supervises over a local church. And the word for deacon is diakonos, and it simply means servant. Or even it could be translated very roughly, assistant. Okay, so the deacons have a specific role, and they're assisting the overseers of the local church. Now, when we talk about elders, though, and this is where different denominations do it differently, but if we're looking at Scripture, we see that the two offices that we have are elders and deacons. Well, what does it say about elders and deacons? What kind of people should they be? Who can be an elder and who can be a deacon? That's where there's a lot of other passages in the Bible, and 1 Timothy 3 is one of them, that tells us specific things about how you utilize elders and deacons within the local church. And the first thing that we see in Scripture, and this is actually critical, this is a very important one to us. The first thing we see in Scripture is that there are multiple elders and multiple deacons serving at one local church. If you go to like those two passages I just talked about in Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, he's telling Titus to appoint, and that Greek word just means to assign. So this is someone being assigned the position. He says they're going to be appointed multiple elders. It's elders, not elder. So it's always plural when it comes to appointing elders and deacons at a church. Now, when you think about it, why would God want multiple overseers and multiple servants at one local church? Oh, I love it. It's like Q&A. What was that? What was that? We don't want a dictator. Yes, if you didn't hear that at home, we don't want a dictator. Yes, we need somebody keeping check over me, okay? Because think of all the stories that we've ever heard about Christian pastors. Like, there's multiple examples of Christian pastors failing morally, whether it be sexual sin or even just being these tyrannical dictators that think they're in charge and it's all their way or the highway, right? So we at Cornerstone thinks it's fundamental. In fact, I have a story, an example that I lived through back in about 2008. I was working as a chemist at that time and going to seminary part-time, and I really wanted to get into the ministry. My wife was like, you just chill your jets, man. Just get done with seminary. But I was just like, I got to get in. So I was going to seminary, and there happened to be this pastor that had a friend that was a pastor at another church. And he told them, like, hey, if you're looking for a pastor, Peter would be a pretty good person. And so I got contacted with this guy, and it was a big mega church. It was like about 2,000-plus people. And I was being hired on as the young adult pastor. I know you guys can see me as a young adult pastor, right? You know? I was trying to dress the cool. I actually did the thing that young adult pastors do, you know, trying to wear blue jeans, and, you know, I was wearing contact lenses so I looked cool. I didn't wear glasses. Just things you would do. But when I was being interviewed, I remember being called, and this church actually had elders and the senior pastor, but I got called in to be interviewed by the senior pastor and the elders. And the first thing that happened when I sat down is like the lead elder, quote unquote, he really wasn't a lead, looked at me and said, we want you to know one thing before we get started. This guy's in charge. And he pointed to the senior pastor. He said, whatever he wants, we say yes to. How is this an elder board? Now, that should have been a big red flag for me, but I was 28 years old and naive, and I went, that's no problem with me. I just want to get into ministry, right? It ended in disaster. I quit 5 months later because this man, and he was a Christian. He got caught up with having power. This man was a dictator, by all happenstance. Everything I was always pressured to have, it was about numbers, not about people's growth. It was about having the show you put on Sunday, not about worshiping God. And anything he wanted, he would get. And I just couldn't, I had to take a moment there and said, am I willing to sacrifice my convictions or should I leave? And I remember making the choice with my wife, and it was really hard on her too. I chose to leave, and I was completely depressed for months. I'd never experienced depression before, but now I do know what depression is. It was one moment in my life that I experienced depression, but it was the right thing to do. I couldn't stay there. So we have multiple elders in a church to keep people like me in check. And we do that here at Cornerstone. We have multiple elders. I don't get to have my way, and that's a good thing. The elders we have are godly men, and I come to them with ideas, and I get frustrated sometimes. You can ask them that. But one thing I know is that God put them in place to keep me in check. And I am to work with them as a team member, not as a dictator. And so by God's grace, I'm growing in that, and we're learning how to work together, and we're doing a great job trying to figure things out. We don't do things perfectly because what's that one nature we all have? Yeah, we have a sin nature. So that's another reason why you have multiple elders and deacons, because we have this sin nature that will take over and lead us astray from God. So God knew that. He knew who we are, what terrible people we can be, even as Christians. And I am not a good person. Even as a Christian, I am growing in faith. But I don't ever want you to put me on a pedestal. I don't ever want you to think that I'm better than you. I am just, this is why I sit down there when I worship. Because I am just one of the sheep that God has placed to help shepherd this flock with some other men who are in this church. That's it. And we want you to grow. So that's why we have multiple elders. And the same thing goes with deacons as well. We have multiple deacons so that no one person can sort of create a clique and get whatever they want. There is some good accountability going on. Now, another thing we see in Scripture, when it comes to elders and deacons, there's supposed to be multiple elders and deacons in one local church. So if, I'll actually tackle this. This is going to make some of you maybe upset. So if churches only have one elder, are they doing it wrong? I would say yes, all right? I would say yes, because I feel like there has to be accountability. I don't see that in Scripture that there's only a single elder. So I believe there's supposed to be multiple elders, but I also believe, and this one will give us trouble today in our culture, I do believe that elders, and most likely deacons, and I'll explain that in a little bit, are to be men only. Now, it's not saying that women don't have a place in the church. They play an important role in the church. In fact, we need women in the church, okay? We need you participating and using your spiritual gifts. But God, since the beginning of creation, has designated men to lead. He's designated men to lead the family, and he's designated men to lead the church. That doesn't mean that we're better than women. It doesn't mean that God sees us more favorably than women. That's not all. He sees us as beautiful children created in his image. But when it comes to leading the church, God says it's men only. Now, let me just talk about elder or deacons for a second, because I said this most likely. When you look at 1 Timothy 3, you can see that he says that deacons must be the husband of one wife, and that, you can't, and this, in today's culture, this is a little weird. To have one wife doesn't necessarily mean that you're a man anymore, does it, in our culture today? But Scripture makes it very clear, it's a man, and he has to have one wife, and to have one wife, you must be a man. Do you see the logic there? Okay. Despite what our culture says here. Now, I said most likely because you could go in 1 Timothy 3:11 where it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. You could translate that woman must be reverent. It's just the Greek, Koine Greek word for a woman. So there's some that people might say, oh, you know, see, it's talking about how women could be deacons. But when you look at the context about what's in verse 10 and what's in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3, where verse 11 is, He's talking about deacons being tested and then deacons being the husband of one wife. It makes sense in the context that he's just saying, hey, you know those elders and the deacons that you're supposed to have in the church? Make sure that they have a good relationship with their wife and their wife has a good relationship with the Lord. We don't want a man who's coming into that leadership position of an elder or a deacon to have that strife at home or have a wife that isn't a mature believer in Christ as well, because that man needs to shepherd and pastor his family first before he comes and shepherds the church. There's another passage in Romans 16 where Paul writes, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church of Centria. And that word for servant, when he calls him her servant, is the same word diakonos. And so sometimes we'll look at that and go, oh, you know, maybe she was a female deacon. But if you go elsewhere in Scripture, that phrase servant is used multiple times just to mean a servant, not necessarily referring to the office in a church. So what we do here at Cornerstone is we take the more conservative approach and just say, we believe that God says that only men can be deacons, not women. Now, does that mean that women can't serve here at Cornerstone? No, we want you serving. In fact, if it was only left to the men to serve, there would be a lot of things that don't get done in the church. You right? Because what's that one nature we have again? Sin nature. You know that in the very beginning, if you go to Genesis 3, and you go to, let me just get there. If you go to verse 16 and 17 in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, God curses the woman, he curses the man, he curses the serpent, and he curses the land as well. When you look at how he cursed the woman, one thing he says is that a woman will have this desire for her husband, and he shall rule over you. When God says that, he's not talking about sexual desire for a husband. He's talking about the leading he has within the church. And her desire shall be to take that and rule over the family. And so one of the things that we see in our culture and in the local church is that women, because what's that one nature we have? Sin nature. One of the natures, things that a woman could have a tendency for is to take that leadership position when God says, no, a man's supposed to do it. Because it goes back, when we look at Scripture, he goes back talking about how Adam was created first and Eve was created to be his helpmate. And so Adam is supposed to lead the family and a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Now, that doesn't go well with our culture today. I understand that. But a woman can have the tendency to want to lead. But what does it say also in Genesis 3:17? It says that, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So basically what God's saying is, man, you're going to have to work your buttocks off to get things just to feed your family. And what is that nature again that men have? That sin nature? Guess what men struggle with? They struggle with the disease of laziness. Laziness, okay? So men don't do what they're supposed to do and lead their family. So women usually have to take up and say, I got to do it because he's lazy and not doing it. And so now we have that sin cycle going. And it's rinse and repeat, right? And it causes division and strife. So God has always designed it, even within the family. He created the husband to lead the family, the wife to be the helpmate and use her gifts, and the children to be subjected to their parents, that trinity of the family. That's how things ought to be. In the church, it's supposed to be Christ is the head. You have the leadership of the church and the rest of the people, and the women submit to the men to lead. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't have their input. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice here. It means that we want to hear from you. We want to hear your thoughts. We want you to be included in our family. But we do allow the men to lead. And that doesn't go well with our culture today, does it? We can sound chauvinist. We can be a chauvinist pig. You know, feminism hates that. But it really doesn't understand the heart behind it and the sin nature we both have that distorts the way things ought to be and causes us to fall into worldly ways rather than godly ways. Now, there's a big reason why elders are definitely men, and this comes from a passage in 1 Timothy 2:12, and this one doesn't go over well either. It says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Ooh, Powell, you're saucy, man. That took some courage to write down. I mean, this is even in a Greco-Roman culture here. There were prominent women in that culture. Paul is saying, hey, when it comes to leading the church, I want men to lead in those two offices of elder and deacon. Now, God has some rules for the men. It's not supposed to be just one elder or one deacon, because men also have a sin nature that can become dictators, right? But God wants men to lead. Now, that doesn't mean, like I said, that women and children aren't important. In fact, they are necessary for the church body to function properly. In fact, God has some very clear instructions in Scripture as to how men should be leaders. And that's the third thing what we see in Scripture when it comes to church leadership. Elders and deacons must be servant leaders. When Jesus was training his 12 apostles, he had a lot of things to say about this. And there's this one situation, we're going to look at the passage in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus just announces, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. You know what happens right after that? James and John get their mommy to come to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, okay, we know you're setting up this kingdom. I want you to promise that my two boys get to sit at your right and your left. I mean, how insensitive can you be? But they didn't get what Jesus was talking about when it came to servant leadership. Especially, they didn't get it again when he did it in John 13 when he's washing their feet. But Jesus then has this to say to them in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44. He says, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And this is the idea that, and we see this with politicians today, I have authority, so you need to listen to me. I have this title, so you have to do what I say. It forces people to do things so that this person feels like they have power. It is not the way of the servant leader. Instead, Christ says, if you want to be great, let me tell you how you become great in the kingdom of God. Isn't that weird that God would tell us how to be great? You think like, whoa, that's prideful. I can't be great. He says, no, you want to be great? Let me tell you what you got to do. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And guess what word that is in Koine Greek? Diakonos. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a doulos, a slave to all. So when it comes to leadership in the church, it's not that men can lord it over women or children, or men who are leaders in the church to even lord it over other men. It's this loving, submissive role of coming behind people and supporting them and encouraging them to grow in the faith. Because what's that sin nature again that we all have? Yeah, it's that sin nature, right? And our sin nature, again, wants us to hold on to power. Give me the power. If I just had all the power, I could make the world a better place. How many politicians have said that in your lifetime? You know what else? Who else said that? Karl Marx said that and developed socialism, which led to communism, which Stalin then did and killed 25 million of his own people. But he was going to be a good leader if he just had all the power. Mm-mm. That is where worldly leadership goes to the extreme. Godly leadership, if you want to be first, you are a slave to everyone. And the best example, if you look at verse 45 in Mark chapter 10, Jesus then points to himself. How far did he go to be a slave for us? What did he do for us on a piece of wood? He died for us. You want to be great? Be willing to give up your life for that person sitting next to you. So if you want to be a leader in God's church, be willing to give up your life to serve the people in your church. That's a different type of radical leadership that the world knows nothing of. So we see that elders are supposed to be multiple elders in the church. We see that they're also supposed to be servant leaders. We see that they're men only. The fourth thing we see is that elders and deacons do play a specific role in the church. Elders focus more on the spiritual needs of the church, while deacons focus more on the physical needs of the church. And this is really important because there are two distinctions being made here. Now, it doesn't mean that one is better than the other, but it helps people be specialists in certain areas because church can get pretty busy. Making disciples can be rather hard. And so God knew that there are spiritual needs that people have and there's physical needs that people have. In fact, there's a church, as the church was developing during the New Testament era, they came across a problem in Acts chapter 6 that I want to show you. So they're having this problem that some of the widows are being overlooked. And these were the Greek widows that are the Jewish widows that took on the Greek culture, the Hellenistic widows. And there were some problems. They felt like they were being neglected because there was some discrimination going on. But it wasn't because there was discrimination going on. It was because there was a lack of workers going on. And so there is a solution to that, and we see that in Acts 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so more and more people were coming, there arose a complaint, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Almost seems like, I'm too good for serving tables. I need to go study the word. But God's saying, no. It's not that they thought they were better. There was a problem going on. They couldn't disciple people because they were feeding them food. And feeding them food is a good thing, but they're saying, how do we do both at the same time? So the brethren got together, and they sought out from among them 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So when it comes to taking care of the church, these two offices work together in conjunction to take care of the spiritual needs of the church as well as the physical needs of the church. So they appointed elders to teach and pray, and they appointed deacons to serve people and meet their physical needs. Now, when we think about that, it's not that one is better than the other. In fact, both are necessary. But what's the problem that we can have come up in a church if we don't have these two distinctions? I think actually we see it a lot sometimes in an American church. When you think of a pastor, especially in the South, I experienced this more in the South, not necessarily here at Cornerstone, but when I came to Georgia, I noticed that people had a particular viewpoint about pastors. They saw pastors almost like their chauffeur or their waiter. Like, I have one friend who's a pastor of a church, and this is a good thing that he's doing, but people are calling him going, "Hey, can you take me to chemo treatment? Hey, can you come over and mow my lawns? I can't mow it anymore. Hey, can you come over and just bring me a meal?" Now, those are good things. Those are wonderful things to do. But is that what an elder is supposed to primarily focus on if we look at these passages?
No.
No. Thank you. Thank you. No, elders are supposed to be teaching the word. I love one Christian ministry. I love how they describe how to make a mature disciple. They say that to make it, you've probably heard of me say this before, to make a mature disciple, I need him to think, feel, and act like Jesus. Kind of the trinity of our personhood. You might put the soul in there, the spirit in there as well. But we need somebody transforming the mind, transforming the emotions, so we're not being ruled by our emotions like the world or culture tells you to be ruled at right now. Or we don't want them to just be just students their whole life and just dealing with their emotions. We want them to get out. We all need to get out and live our faith out, right? We're not supposed to be isolated within our holy bunker. We're supposed to be getting out. So we need both elders and deacons to help make a mature disciple. And elders and deacons aren't supposed to do all the work. We're supposed to equip the saints to do the work. So if you look at elders and pastors and you say, "You're here to serve me," you're right in the sense that they're servant leadership. But if you are having the mindset that I come to church to get something from everybody, then you have the wrong mindset of the church. The church is here to equip you to use your spiritual gifts and talents to serve Christ and each other. You are not supposed to be a consumer at church. You're supposed to be a player in the game. And it's not even a game. I hate using that term, but you might think, if we're going to use the sports analogy, since there's the Super Bowl later today, the elders and the deacons are like the coaches, And the players get out on the field and play. Now, the coaches actually and the church also get out on the field and play too, okay? So it's a little bit different than the Super Bowl. But that's the mindset, is elders and deacons are supposed to be training up the body to serve one another so that that 1 Corinthians 12 image of the body, a healthy body, can be happening. But oftentimes, we can get in the mind frame that, what's that nature again that we all have? Sin nature. Here's where the problem happens if we don't understand this in Scripture, that there's these two positions. Our sin nature, the leadership, an elder can think they're too good to do any physical work, and that's, don't go there, that's sin. And a deacon can think that they're too good, and look at how much I serve, I'm so great, look, I'm holier than thou, and that's not good. And the people, all of us in the church, can think, you're here to serve me, and I'm just supposed to be a consumer. And that's wrong. So our sin nature can mess up the function of the church. So we need to be aware of it. The last thing we're going to look at today, and this one goes against some of the other denominations and how they do things. Oh yeah, sorry, this was just kind of a more of a spectrum, so you can see the spectrums. Elders teach, their primary focus is teaching and prayer, but they might come over here and help. That's okay. And deacons do this. They're going to be participating in helping make disciples. The idea is we do have roles to help build the body of Christ. That's what God designated. Well, the last thing we're going to see about leadership today, we still got six next week, that elders and deacons are appointed, not voted in to office. Now, that's very different than how some denominations do things, right? There's a lot of denominations that do vote people in, and I think we do this because it has some cultural reasons from our American culture. It has some reasons back in the Reformation, too, when you look back there as well. But there is nowhere in Scripture that it actually says you are to vote an elder in or vote a deacon in. They were always appointed. In fact, if we go to Titus 1, verse 5 again, Paul says, "For this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are and appoint elders in every city." And there would always be one church in the city, as I commanded you. So Titus was appointing these elders, going there and helping them set up the multiple elders in one local church. It was never voted in. Now, think about what happens when we vote somebody in to the office of deacon. What's that sin nature we have again? Sin nature, right? Okay, come on, say it again. What nature do we have? I want you to drill that in your head. I'm doing it on purpose, okay? So when it comes to voting, if things are voted on in a church, it can become a circus. Actually, we've seen this in the Southern Baptist Convention with some of the critical race theory that's going on. They're voting things, and I think they're going towards the wrong direction when it comes to some of these things. Because when you vote people in, there becomes this popularity contest, and it causes divisions in the church. You see that when we have, look at American politics. We have the two main political parties. What are they? Republicans and Democrats, right? Is that not now a circus when it comes to trying to elect people? And it doesn't feel like it's like, oh, I'm electing you because of your ideas and how well you're going to run the country. High school popularity contest, voting for class president or school president. It's a popularity contest of who can outsmart or, you know, have these witty remarks about the other person. That is not what God wants in the church. But there's a problem also with voting, when you think about it, is voting takes the immature believers in the church as well as the mature believers and give them equal footing. And that's why sometimes we can vote things that are ungodly when it comes to Scripture. So to avoid all that, we don't want the mob ruling. We want mature people ruling. And that's why at Cornerstone, we don't vote for anything. We don't have a church meeting once a year where we vote on things. You're not going to vote for the elders or the deacons when we put them before you. We don't vote because we don't see that. In fact, we see the opposite. It says we should appoint. Now, does that mean that you have no voice as a congregation? Absolutely not. That's why when we come up here, we put up some candidates, and you have a moment, a time for 30 days, say, I think that person is a terrible person to lead. They should not be there. And the elders will listen to you, weigh your argument, and decide if it's valid or not to either remove the person from the kingdom. No, we think that you just don't like the person and we'll keep them in. Because we don't want the mob ruling, we want mature people ruling. And that's what God intended in the very beginning. And that's five things that we see about leadership. Next week we'll look at six. Well, this is what I want you to take away today. And this comes from a song in 1988 by Rob Bass and DJ Easy Rock. All right? There's this song they had. It's not a godly song. So if you're going to go and look it up, I'm not promoting the song as if it were godly. It's actually just a really good, catchy tune, but it's so silly. But the chorus goes, it takes two to make a thing go right. It takes two to make it out of sight. And it's a really fun song. It's a good, catchy phrase. And I thought, you know, this is a perfect symbol or chorus for what God says the local church needs to do things right and to make it just function so that it's out of sight, all right? It takes two offices in the church. What are those two offices?
Elders and
deacons. You got that at home? It takes two offices, elders and deacons, to make a church go right. It takes those two offices to make it out of sight. Now, just to give you an idea, I wanted to share with you briefly, and we're going to end here. Oops, I think I went ahead. I want you to just understand who our current elders are. Now, I did take all these pictures, and some of them gave me stuff, but I stole some stuff, so, you know, if it looks like a bad picture, guys, too bad. All right. But these are our current elders. By alphabetical order, we have Steve Farmer, James Kirkwood, Matt Smart, Wynn Strickland, and Lee Tate. They're our current elders. I encourage you, get to know them. They care about your spiritual needs. They care about your spiritual growth. And right now, we have four deacons. We're adding Ori, is what we like to do. And from alphabetical order, it's Thomas Henson, Frank Madden, Mike Petty, and Brad Tucker. Again, get to know them, call them up, ask them. No, don't do that. Don't do that. They're going to hate me. But they really do care. These are godly men that we really do respect. And we're going to continue to do that. Like, we always look, when new people come in, we're always looking for godly people that meet those qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. If you ever have a suggestion for an elder or a deacon candidate, please come and talk to us. Doesn't mean we're going to do anything right then, but we love your feedback. If you think there's someone who has been tested and is serving in the capacity as an elder or deacon currently, we'd love to hear your thoughts on that. But again, they won't be voted in. They will be appointed by the elders and come before you for you to just give your comments on. So that's just a brief overview of what God says about church leadership. We're going to talk about it more next week. But when it comes to church leadership, we really do want you all to be growing as mature disciples of Christ. And we care about you. It doesn't matter if you've been here at this church for 40 years or for just 4 weeks. We really do want to get to know you and help you grow. We want you to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's